Good to be back with you again this evening. I had to get my backup recorder going here, which I usually have it ready, but I didn't have it ready this evening. I don't have PowerPoint, and so I usually get all of that ready and get this set up. But since I don't have PowerPoint this evening, I didn't get all of that set up this evening. But good to be with you. Appreciate you being here tonight. Back several years ago, there was one of the houses on our street caught fire. And I couldn't see the house, but I could see the smoke bellowing into the sky. And sometime later, I went down to see what had happened, and it had burned completely to the ground. I don't know how long it took to build that house. It maybe, no doubt, took weeks, maybe months for it to be built. It was a nice home, family home. But what took much labor and sweat to build over a period of time took only just a few minutes to destroy. Just a little spark, I think, from the furnace, the wood furnace, caused that fire and burned that house down in a matter of minutes. But you know, this is a lesson about life. Life is like this. Sometimes in one act of foolishness or one act of sin, we can destroy what has taken years to build. In the lesson tonight, I want to talk about some of these things that take time to build, but in just a moment, we can destroy. Let's talk about some things that take time to build. First of all, a good name. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." But you know, a good name is something we ought to strive for and build, but it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something that takes time to build a good name, a good reputation. A good name is developed when people have watched you for years and observed your honesty and your integrity. They have learned that your word is your bond. They have observed your generosity. They observe your kindness to others. They have observed your morals. They have observed your faithfulness and devotion to God. And because of these things that they have observed over time, they have you have built a confidence in them that gives you a good name, that says you are one that's respected by those who know you. You know, there are some people who can sweep you off your feet when you first meet them. But as you get to know them, that shine begins to fade. You come to realize they're not what you thought they were, and they were not the kind of person that you thought they were. But others may not have impressed you when you first met them. But over a period of time, because you then learn their true qualities and who they really are, you come to realize here is a person that's got character, that's got integrity, a person that I can trust, a person with good morals and who's faithful to the Lord. And that's what we want to be, that kind of person. That may not, you know, give a good impression. We want to give a good impression, first impression. But it's one that when people get to know us, they know that we are truly good people. A person doesn't build a good name by having such a marvelous personality that amazes people on the first impression. A person builds a good name over the years by being what he ought to be. And so, first of all, what takes time to build is a good name. The second thing I want to talk about this evening is a strong church. A church that is strong doesn't become strong overnight. It takes time. Now, this is not a complete description of a strong church, but a strong church we know is made up of knowledgeable people who are mature in the faith, people who have grown in the Lord. And you have people in that congregation who are mature Christians. They're organized scripturally with elders and deacons and with people who are growing in the Lord. And those who are knowledgeable and mature are there trying to help others grow to maturity as well. A strong church is made up of encouragers, those who encourage others and comfort others who are discouraged, who lift them up You remember Barnabas? You know, Barnabas' name was Joseph, but he was later named by the apostles Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement in Acts 4, verses 36 and 37. Why did they give him that name, Barnabas, son of encouragement? Well, evidently he was an encourager. He was one who encouraged others, good in doing that. And a strong church is one who has encouragers, who are wanting to encourage others to be what they ought to be. A strong church is a church made up of people who are striving for unity. We talked about that last week in our lesson on Sunday morning, that we need to conform our will to God's will, and if all will conform their will and strive to do that, then we can be united. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And also, a church that is strong is made up of people who love others and who are concerned about the welfare of others. They truly care for one another, and they've worked at that. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And a strong church is made up of people who stand firm in the Word of God. They're not people who will be swayed by any doctrine that comes along, but they're people who are established in the Word, and they know what God's will is. As the early church in Acts 2 and verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And a strong church is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And they stand firm in that. They know it and are not swayed by false teaching. They are people who are morally pure. Their language is pure, not just in the assemblies or in times when we meet, but even on the job. They dress modestly. Their dress is pure. They do not wear that which is sexually provocative. They strive to be sexually pure in every aspect of their life, from the inside out. These are some things that characterize a strong church. And it takes time for a church to grow to be that kind of people that's made up of mature Christians who are strong in the Lord. It takes teaching and time and encouragement. And there are churches who grow to that point. So here's a strong church, but it's something that takes time to grow to that. But let's look at a third thing that takes time to grow, and that is a strong family. A strong family doesn't just happen. A strong family comes about through great effort, beginning with the father, the husband and the father, the man whom God has placed as the head of that family. And this husband and father is a strong leader, a strong head. He is a loving head, as the Lord has instructed him to be, to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And so he doesn't rule with an iron fist, but he rules in love. He leads in love, leading his family in the ways of the Lord. And because he doesn't rule with an iron fist, he has a wife who respects him. And he has children who respect him. They're not just fearful of him, but they're the ones who respect him. They look up to him. Why? Because he's worked at that. He's worked at being that kind of leader, the loving leader that could be respected by his family. And you have a loving, submissive wife. And she loves her husband and she loves her children. She strives to make her home a haven for her family, meeting her domestic responsibilities as being a homemaker, as the Lord requires of her. And she struggles then to make that home the kind of home that will be conducive for peace and unity, and that will be that which will provide for peace within that family. And then you have children who respect and obey their parents. When they step out of line, they're properly disciplined by loving parents who hold the line and who expect God's will to be done within that family. Let me tell you something. That kind of home doesn't just happen by chance. It comes about as a result of real effort on the part of the father, the mother, the husband and wife, and children. And so, here's a person who has built a good name for himself. Here's a church who have people who are working to make that church to be a strong church. And here's a family who knows what God's pattern for the family is. And through great effort, they have made that home what God wants it to be. But our point is this evening that with all this effort, one careless moment, one moment of giving in to temptation can destroy what has taken years to build. And let's talk about that. Here's a good name. Here's a person that has worked to build that good name. He has is respected by his neighbors. He has been careful to do those things that are right. But one moment of temptation, he does that and he gives into that temptation and does what then destroys his good name. You know, a good biblical example of that is, and you're probably already thinking with me here, and that is David. You know, David was one who had worked and had a good name. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 18. After he had killed Goliath, you know, he served Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. Says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, set him over the men of war. Now, notice this. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. They accepted him being set over them. He was one that no doubt they respected. Look also in this same chapter, 1 Samuel 18, verses 14 through 16. It says, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And so David was one that was respected. That's not something that just happened. That's something that David worked at because he acted wisely. Look with me in Psalm 101. You know, when David became king, I believe even during that time, he was one who was striving to please the Lord, wanting to do what was right, and became the king that God wanted him to be. Psalm 101. Some think that this psalm was written by David or was given by David when he became king, and is giving his resolutions of when he became king. I don't know if that's the case or not, but it is a Psalm of David, and it sounds like a resolution that a king would make when he then takes the throne. Look at what it says, beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Wouldn't you like a ruler like that? Wouldn't you like our leaders to make those resolutions? Well, David evidently made those resolutions as king, and he built a great reputation. Well, but one giving into temptation, destroyed that reputation. You remember when he was tempted by seeing Bathsheba bathing, gave into that temptation, inquired about her, brought her to his house, and he committed adultery with her in order to hide his sin because she became with child. He had her husband murdered, had her husband killed. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, "You are the man." He says in verse 13, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." He said that to David. Then look at verse 14. It says, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Not only did he lose his good name, but he also brought dishonor on the whole nation of Israel. He brought about an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Here's the king of Israel committing adultery and murder. He dishonored his nation and brought about an occasion for people to speak evil of God. How? One act. One act. One moment of temptation, giving in to that temptation and striving to hide it with the act of murder. Before you give in to temptation, allow sin and allow sin to come into your life, you need to look ahead. You need to think about the consequences. And that is so important because just giving in to one temptation can destroy what is I have tried to build then for years. You know, you think of some examples of this, and I don't know if these are the best examples, but ones that you're familiar with, O.J. Simpson. I remember as a teenager, young man, O.J. Simpson was respected as a running back, as a football running back, and as a good fella. But then we begin to hear of his domestic violence. And then, of course, he was arrested for killing his wife and a friend of hers. And of course, he was acquitted, but all the nation knows. They believe that he is guilty. Where is O.J. Simpson? What do you think of O.J. Simpson now? As a famous running back, just a good kid, running back for USC? No, you think of that he did in a moment of passion. What about and I didn't write this down, and the name has slipped me, so I'll go on to someone else. There was a man who was a treasurer in the church back in Alabama, and I didn't know this man, but I heard of the story. He was a treasurer in the congregation, and from what I could tell, was highly respected. The kids loved him. Someone who was telling me about this says that I loved him. I would go up as a child, and he was so kind and nice, no doubt probably an encourager in that congregation. But come to find out that he had been stealing from the treasury, been depositing the checks, but then taking the cash and pocketing it. And here he lost his reputation, one that was respected, no doubt, by the congregation, now dishonored and shamed. And the story is that he went and committed suicide. He committed a Judas in doing that, shamed. There are preachers that you know of who have committed adultery. There are several that I have known of who were respected as preachers of the gospel, who preached in gospel meetings, and then you learn about their adultery. A good name, but because giving into passion, then their name is destroyed. And even to this day, there are some of those who have repented, tried to come back to the Lord, but they've never been able to regain the name that they've lost. My point is this, that can happen to us. We can work hard in building a good name, but we can lose it in a moment. We have to think. We need to be thinking ahead when we are tempted. And come and think about the consequences of what we're about to do. Here's a strong church. They're active in the work of the Lord, promoting the truth, the gospel. They're saving souls. But in a controversy arises because of misunderstanding. It's not necessarily anything that matters. It's not a controversy necessarily over a doctrinal issue, but a controversy then arises, maybe because of a misunderstanding. And rather than discussing the issue in a loving manner, tempers begin to flare. Animosity arises in the hearts of some. Gossiping begins. People get on their phones. Emails are sent out and the fan is flames the fire. And then sometime later, maybe somebody else makes an accusation and they again fame the flyer of that controversy. And first thing you know, that church that once was a strong church has now been reduced to rubble. Division. No longer having the influence that it once had. And that has happened with churches. All because of giving into passion. Rather than acting on principle, they act on passion, on feeling. You know, many times the problem is not the misunderstanding. It's not the controversy. You know, we're going to have differences and controversies are going to arise within churches. And there will be misunderstandings. And many times that's not the problem. It's the mishandling of those misunderstandings. It's the mishandling of the controversy. Where we act on how we feel rather than on what's right. And that is what then fans the flame of passion that causes division and that destroys something that worked a long time to bring about strength. It may be a false teaching, a false teacher that destroys a good church. Someone moves in and he's impressive. He seems to be very knowledgeable of God's Word. And he's one that's very articulate. But when it's too late, the elders learn that this man or woman, as the case may be, has developed a following. He has behind the scenes begun teaching his doctrine, his ideas, and he's gotten a following behind them. And the elders have not been aware of that. And when the elders then become aware of what has happened and then try to deal with that, it's too late. They've already formed division within the church because of a false teaching that has arisen. It reminds me of what Paul said to the elders in Ephesus. If you notice in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, look in Acts 20, beginning with verse 28. Paul says to these elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul understood what could happen and what was going to happen with them. Some departing from the faith. And so he tells them, watch. Be on your guard. He warns them of what that could happen. And that's what a strong church, they're strong, but they need to be careful. They need to be warned. And that's part of the purpose of this sermon than tonight. Not that we have that problem, but that can happen to us if we're not careful. But what about a strong family? Here's a good home. The couple loves one another. They get married. They love one another. They're having children and striving to serve the Lord and raise their children as the Lord has commanded. They're hospitable. They're likable. They're encouraging to others. They are faithful servants in the church. They're active servants in the church. But here's the husband who becomes infatuated with some woman who has shown him some unusual attention. Maybe it is a sister in the congregation who asks for his advice. And he begins to counsel her and he has some sympathy for her. Maybe he gives her a hug to express his sympathy. As innocent as that hug may be, that hug then becomes something that's not as innocent and leads to adultery. And what was a strong family now is destroyed because of his indiscretion, of his disobedience, his giving in to passion. And trust is broken in the home. Trust with his wife and toward his children. They no longer have the respect. They're devastated by it. She's not sure what to do. She ends up thinking the thing to do is to divorce him, and divorce takes place. And what took maybe years to grow to be a strong family is now destroyed because of giving in to passion. It may be a teenage child who becomes rebellious, who through his failings dishonors the family. I think of the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. Think about that father. A loving father, no doubt. But here's a rebellious son who wants the portion of the inheritance that falls to him to be given to him. And the father gives it to him, and he goes out and he wastes his substance in riotous living and grieves his father. That can happen in a strong family, but here's a rebellious child that dishonors that family. The point is, whether it's husband, whether it's the wife or the children, all need to think in terms of what's the consequences of my actions. When the passions come and the desire comes for me to act on my passions, I need to think, you know, how is that going to affect my family? How is that going to affect me? It can destroy what has been built for many years. Well, these are things that can happen if we're not careful. And our purpose in our lesson tonight is to encourage each of us to be careful before we act, because what we have built can be destroyed. How can we prevent wrecking what has been built up? Let me very briefly here just mention four things. First of all, guard your hearts. Don't let your heart become corrupt. Now, this is essential because our actions, what we do, is from the inside out. And it begins on the inside, the heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And so we must make sure that our heart is what it ought to be. Well, how do we guard our hearts? Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Notice what's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Meditate on those things. And if what you're watching on television doesn't bring those things to your mind, don't watch it. If what you're reading in a book brings to your mind that which is evil and wicked, that's not what is pure, true, lovely, just, praiseworthy, of good report, don't watch it. Don't listen to the music that causes you to think on other things. Meditate on these things, he says. And that is so important. We're so saturated with the world around us by the media, by the things that we even allow to come into our homes, and it will affect our hearts. Remember, evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. So we need to be careful about the TV programs that we watch, the movies that we go to see, the music that we listen to, the books that we read. Be careful about the people that you associate with. Be careful about running with those who are flirtatious and who are immodest. Be careful, because it can affect your heart, which can affect then your life. And so if you want to not be a wrecker, but continue to be a builder, then guard your heart. Second thing is learn what love is. Learn what love is. You know, real love is not sexual passion. Now, there are some strong feelings there, and people interpret it as love, but it's what we call lust. Real love is not some emotional feeling. That may be just infatuation, Just because I have a feeling doesn't mean there's love. We know what real love, and we need to know what real love is. Love, you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. He goes on to describe what that true love is. Love is concerned for the welfare of other people. Love does that which is in the best interest of others. Love is active. Love is thinking in terms of not how I feel, but what is right, what is best, what will help another. And that's what love then does. And we need to know what true love is so that we do not interpret a feeling to be love and allow that to cause us to give in to temptation. And then the third thing is to look ahead, as we've already emphasized. Think about the consequences of your conduct before you act. And then fourthly, count your blessings. Here you've built a good name. You're part of a good church that you've been a part of building. You're part of a good family, a strong family that you're building. Then appreciate that. Count your blessings. God is the one that has worked with you in establishing that good name and being a part of that good church and that good family. And thank Him for what you have. And don't destroy it. When you become appreciative of what God has done, you're not as apt to destroy it or to do those things. You're going to think then before you act. You sure do not want to do anything that will cause you to lose what God has given you, to cause others to be distressed and maybe fall away from the Lord. We need to appreciate what we have. So those are four things you can do. Guard your heart, learn what love is, look ahead, and count your blessings. I want to conclude by reading a poem by Edgar A. Guest, that basically states what we were talking about tonight. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these skilled and the men you'd hire if you had to build?" He gave me a laugh and said, "No, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by a rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? It's a good poem. Which am I? Am I a builder or am I a wrecker? Let's build and keep building. And think about what we do. Look ahead so that we do never do anything to destroy the good that has been built in our lives. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. Maybe you're not right with God because you have not found the forgiveness of your sins. Well, if you haven't found forgiveness, you're not right with God. And we want to encourage you, if that be the state that you're in, we encourage you to come to the Lord tonight, who is the only one that can save you from your sins. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come in faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And come with a penitent heart. Come with the heart that says, "Lord, I'm going to turn away from all sin. And whatever you do, you say, I'm going to do. I'm going to put into practice your will in my life." And then confess your faith. Don't be ashamed of Him. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. We encourage you to do that this very evening. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, then come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.